Take your Bibles. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, please. Habakkuk chapter 2. Tonight, we want to look at the peril of pride. The peril of pride. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we'll look again tonight at a portion of this chapter, verses 4 through 8. Thomas Jefferson wrote in 1784 these words. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Boy, that's a statement for us to think about right now, isn't it? But what he was doing when he made that statement, he was showing his concern back then for the United States of America, for this country. Well, Habakkuk was a prophet that trembled at what was happening to his country. He was upset about it. In fact, if you recall, he sort of had an argument with God over it. "Lord, why aren't you doing something? Why are you allowing the wicked to be used to punish us and in the future? And that going to be something that would happen?" And he thought God was unjust. God used wicked, wicked Babylon to chasten Judah. Now, he was asking, who in the world is going to judge Babylon? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to get away with their sin? But God declares, as you recall, Habakkuk went to God and got God's answer. And God declares five different judgments in this chapter, five different woes they are called in the chapter. And we're going to look at those together, not all of them tonight, but we'll look at those judgments. And each one of those was a denouncement to the sin that was being practiced by the Babylonians. The root of all of it was pride. Let me say that again. The root of all of those sins was pride. And we have to be very careful in our lives about pride. Numbers 32:23. "If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord." And he said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Sin is going to be judged. Sin is going to be exposed. And the way it's going to be exposed is not just talking about it or the people confessing it, but through the judgment that was going to come. You know, sometimes, and we'll get to some of these verses, but sometimes sin seems to slumber. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, it seems like people can sin and get away with it, and nothing happens. And it's as if sin is slumbering. Sometimes it's exposed the right way. But Babylon was eventually judged, and God was going to see to it that that would take place. But it doesn't always happen right away. It may take a period of time. And I've talked to Christians and preached to Christians and counseled Christians who thought they were getting away with their sin, and just because God didn't come down on them hard and didn't take action immediately, that they were getting away with it, only to find out that be sure your sin will find you out. And so Babylon was eventually going to face that. We criticize, as we go back and look at history, Bible history, we criticize the Babylonians. We criticize them because they were proud, they were selfish, they were unrighteous, they were covetous. All of those things were true about them. But what about our nation today? What about the nations of the world today? Not just the United States of America, but the nations all over the world. What about the nations today? Do we see idolatry? Obviously we do. Do we see drunkenness? We certainly do see that. Do we see the exploitation of the poor? Oh yes, that happens all the time. Are we seeing covetousness? Certainly. Do we see selfish ambition like the Babylonians had? where they could not be satisfied without getting more and more and more. All of that. Why did those things happen to them, and why are they going on in our nation? It all boils back down to pride as the chief sin, one of the chief things. And that's part of it. Individuals are guilty. And the root of it is pride. A lot of theologians would tell you, and they state that they believe that pride is the essence of sin. Pride is the thing that causes more people to sin. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because that's what got Lucifer in trouble, his pride. And it is something that he has used ever since he was kicked out of heaven. And so it was the sins of Babylon that were going to destroy them eventually, and it is those kinds of sins that are going to destroy our country and going to destroy the earth before it's over with. Now look at the sin of pride, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, we discover that pride puffs up. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. The words lifted up could be translated easily, puffed up. And that's a description of those that are pride. Pride puffs us up. In other words, we get a false estimate of why we're here and who we are and what our life is all about. Warren Wiersbe said, some Christians grow and some Christians swell. And that's what I've observed as a pastor. Some grow and some swell. Some get proud. True humility, somebody has made this statement, I believe it to be true. True humility is seen when a person who has the opportunity to shine prefers to let somebody else shine. True humility is somebody, when they have the opportunity to shine, they prefer and choose to let somebody else shine. Let them get the limelight. There are a lot of small people. Whenever they do have some degree of success, they get real proud. And they think that they are really big, and they get a little too big for their britches. And the result is always tragic when that happens. A famous Englishman said, When small men cast long shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. And you can figure that one out for yourself. And that's the way it is. And what happens is, these kind of people are just swollen. They're swollen up, puffed up with themselves. They have a false estimate of themselves. And a false estimate of yourself and pride affects your character. It erodes character. And let me tell you tonight that character, not reputation, there's a big difference. Character, not reputation, is what makes a person great. I've known a lot of people who had a big reputation, well-known celebrity status, even among the fundamentalists, but they had no character, and they bit the dust spiritually and failed. We certainly are not proud of that, not glad of any of that, but that's what can happen. It's not what I think that I am. That's not the real thing. It's not even what others think that I am. It's what God knows that I am. It's what God knows about my heart and your heart tonight that's really important. But pride puffs us up. In verse 4, he also says, not only does it puff us up, but it's something that twists us. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And it's bowed over, it's twisted, it's turned. His soul is not upright in him. He's not straight, that's what he's saying. He's twisted. A person that is proud is twisted and messed up. And that person sets their own standards. They'll say something like this, well, everybody else does it, why can't I? If it's good enough for him, then it's good enough for me. Or I'll get what I want. I don't care who it hurts. And that even sometimes happens in local New Testament churches. I want my way. I'm going to the top. I'm going to have my way. I don't care who I have to run over or who it hurts. So pride puffs up and pride twists our character. Verse 5 tells us, thirdly, that it'll make us restless. Pride will make you restless. That's what he's dealing with. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. He's putting those two together like a drunk man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, or Sheol, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. Cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Well, that was a perfect description, really, of the Babylonian Empire. And what he's saying is they will never rest because they are swollen up. They're filled with pride like a drunk man is filled with alcohol. And he loses control of himself. A drunk man may not, there may be times when he wouldn't fight anybody, but if he's drunk, he thinks he can whip anybody. And sometimes it's really comical to see them. If you've seen them portrayed on television or something, we probably should never laugh at that kind of thing, but they can be very humorous and very funny. They think they can whip anybody, and they think they can do anything. And they have a false joy. Let me stress that it is a false joy. It's not a real joy. It's a pseudo-false joy that they have. And a false sense of achieving and of being able to be successful in whatever they might be doing at the time. And a drunk man sort of feels like, I can just do anything I want to do. I can do anything I want to do. Some of them have died trying, but that's the attitude they have when they're controlled by liquor. And that's the symbol he's giving us here. Man is drunk on his pride. And I believe that's sort of something that describes our society tonight. People are absolutely insane because they're drunk on their pride. It's all about who I am and all about bigger stuff and all about competition. Pride always brings competition with it. Some competition may be all right. But what happens to us, we start measuring ourselves and measuring others. When we start looking at ourselves, we start measuring others, and we begin to wonder, am I bigger than them, or they bigger than me? Am I more important than them? Are they more important than me? And that's just not the way God wants us to be. That isn't the Christ-like attitude for us to have. The disciples had that problem. As a matter of fact, you could go to a lot of Independent Baptist Fellowship meetings and find the very same thing. Sad to say. And they argue, who's the greatest? Who should be the chief speaker? Who should have the front seats? Who should have the most accolades? Who's the greatest? The problem is we're using the wrong standard, and we start measuring ourselves with other people. If you want to measure yourself with somebody, the Bible says measure yourself with a child. Measure yourself with a child. Luke 9, 46 through 48. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest, a good Baptist tradition. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. That's my Father. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. He said, look at a little child. If you want to be great in the sight of God, take the attitude of not being filled with self and pride and humble yourself before God. Pride puffs us up. Pride twists us. Pride will make us very restless. And then he tells us that pride will make us greedy. It'll make us greedy. Yea, also because he transgresseth, verse 5, by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire, now notice the description of it, as hell, and is as death. Now why did he use those words? What is he talking about? And cannot be satisfied. Well, he put those in there for us to understand and for them to understand and for Habakkuk to preach, because some of the same sins that Babylon was guilty of, the people of Judah were also guilty of. Just because they were God's chosen race did not mean they were not guilty of some of these very same things. Now, when he talks about death, what does he mean there? Death, if you haven't noticed, is greedy. It's not satisfied. Last year, we buried some of our members. This year, we'll bury some of our dear members, no doubt. Nobody knows who they'll be. No, none of us know how long we're going to live. But death is greedy. We say that people are as greedy as death. What do we mean? We mean it's not satisfied. Death is always out to claim somebody else. And it's claiming somewhere right now while I'm preaching right here. Somebody in the Metroplex, maybe a lot of somebodies, are dying right now. That's what he's saying. Death is greedy. It always is out to claim someone. And then he's saying by that a proud person gets the very same way. A proud nation, a proud individual gets very greedy. Always wants more and more. Never satisfied. Give me some more. He enlargeth his desire as hell. That is the place of the departed, Sheol, the grave and all. He enlargeth himself like that. And that's the way the Babylonians were. Never satisfied. They had a great empire, but that didn't satisfy them. And because of pride and arrogance and all of that, they went out to conquer the other nations. That's what he's saying when he's talking about they gather unto him all nations, heapeth unto him all people. They just couldn't be satisfied. Go out, another nation, conquer them, and take them over. And that was their modus operandi. That was the way they did, and they believed in that. And pride was there all the time. So they took one nation after another, even though they didn't need those nations. They wanted them because of their restless, greedy spirits and their pride. So pride, he's saying here, has to be fed by them constantly. Is that true in your life? Is that true in my life? That our pride has to be fed constantly? Again, he goes back to the drunk and alcohol. And Jeremiah, remember, was a contemporary with Habakkuk. He was writing, he was from the same city, Jerusalem area, and he was writing to the same people. And here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 50, verses 31 and 32. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For this day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Jeremiah was saying, God was saying, I'm going to take care of the proud Babylonians, and I'm going to judge them and wipe them out. Proverbs 16:18, listen to this as a believer, because we have to deal with it. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to be guaranteed destruction and fall, have pride and a haughty spirit. God has no place in his kingdom work for pride and a haughty spirit. And Babylon was headed for a big fall. Conquered nations began to taunt them. Look at verse 6. Shall not all these, that is, those they've ripped off, those they have taken captive, those they have been mean to, those they have been cruel to and unfair to, shall not all these take up a parable against him? That is a saying against him and taunting. Proverb against him and say, woe, judgment to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. That's a description of those people. Now, when he's talking about thick clay, clay tablets were used as a form of collateral. And they would have to give those clay tablets, and they would load themselves down with them. But I think also the word is really talking about the fact that it would be like you put clay all over your body, and clay would be very heavy. The idea of the word in the original is that it's weighty, very, very weighty. And so he's saying, judgment is coming to him that increaseth, which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. loads him down. He's ladening himself down with sin. And so that was going to have an impact on him. And he was talking about that without question. Conquered nations were going to be able to laugh at Babylon. Babylon finally was defeated. Now, here's another woe that he gives us, and that is upon selfish ambition. Verses 6 through 8. First of the five judgment woes. There are five of them. We'll just hit this one very quickly. First of the judgments. Woe upon selfish. And underscore the word selfish, all right? Be sure you understand that we put that in that statement. Woe upon selfish ambition. Godly ambition is good. Did you know that? We need more of that. We need a lot more of godly ambition. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. When Paul said we labor, he was just simply saying I'm ambitious. I have some ambition. I'm working. I'm laboring in order to get the job done. And it's good to have ambition for the Lord. Romans 15:20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not for Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was saying, I strived, I was ambitious to do what? To preach the gospel. Godly ambition is good. For instance, Sunday school growth, that would be good. If you have an ambition this year to make your Sunday school class grow, maybe double in its size, or at least to have a good percentage of growth, that's good. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. We need to grow in understanding the Word of God. Have ambition to understand the book. And that's good ambition, to know this Bible better. I've determined this year in my life I'm going to read the Bible more, spend more time with it, less time with many other things. I want to know the book better and better and better and better and better. To know that book better and better is to know the Lord better. I think it is good to have ambition to be a better witness. I try to determine in my heart that I can witness to more people and do better than last year and try to win more souls to Christ. And I'm sure many of you have those ambitions. Those are good ambitions. But God condemns selfish ambitions. Ambitions that are not to His glory, ambitions that are self-centered, and the idea of success at any price, no matter what it is, that's what I want. Now he talks about robbers and debtors as he describes them, and that's what he's describing when he talks about it in verse 6. And then in verse 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. And he's just making a further description of all of this. And the clay tablets and everything were symbolic of these people that were robbing those others. And the creditors were foreclosing on those people. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And so what he's saying is proud people with wrong ambition who leave God out of their lives or have the wrong motivation. And all of these things that are anchored to pride, these things are going to make those people losers. Look at verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, the root is pride, and the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwelleth therein. He says, you've shed blood, and men are going to shed your blood. It's called the law of compensation. The law of compensation. You see, we just don't get away with anything. We just don't get away with anything. And a lot of times you hear people complain about the way people are treating them. And if you know that person, you know that's the way they've been treating everybody else. And then they wonder, why are they treating me this way? And so, again, he tells us that there is that law of compensation. True success is not born out of pride, of any of these things we've named tonight. True success is this, one of the things, and that is humility in service. That ought to be something you might jot down in your Bible somewhere. True success is humility in service. Humility in service. You don't grasp, you give. That's what God teaches us. You don't take away from everybody, you give and share. That's what God teaches us. And we have a lot of the false view of success in America. We get big and puffed up. And Jesus, in his example, told us how we ought to live. And we refer to it many times as one of the golden rules, or the golden rule, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not just me talking, beloved. That's Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one on this side of you, and that side of you, and in front of you, and behind you, and everywhere you go. Basically, it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, did Jesus mean what he said or not? I think Jesus did mean what he said. So what is true success? It is ambition to please God. Number one, ambition to please the Lord, and then being ambitious to serve others. If you're ambitious to please God and ambitious to serve others, I think that's what real success is. What's your view of success tonight? What is your view of success? To so many people, it is what I have. How big is my house? How fancy is my car? How many diamonds and all that I have? And what kind of financial portfolio I have? How much education I have? We compile all of this, and many times we bleed that through to our children. That's success. Get out there and make all the money you can. And again, righteous ambition and good hard work, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But too many times we emphasize that even in our own lives and leave the Lord out. And that's a tragic thing that happens to us. What is your view of success? If your child walked up to you and said, "Tell me, Dad, what is real success?" What would you tell him? Or if your daughter walked up to you, Mama, and said, or your granddaughter, "What is real success? Tell me what it is." What would you tell them? I think these are two clear-cut things the Bible teaches. It's humility, not pride. And it is willing service, not selfish ambition. And Jesus gives us that example. We close out with it. In Luke 22:27, listen as he asks the question, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth?" Who's greater? Well, normally the person being served, right, is thought to be the greater. The king is served by the servant. "Is not he that sitteth at meat?" A rhetorical question. Listen to what he says now. "But I am among you as he that has to be served all the time." No. "I am among you as he that" what? "Serveth." Serveth. There's too much pride in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. We need to get humble before God, put others first. We need to be willing to serve, get rid of our selfish, self-centered, self-willed way of life, and let Christ reign. Because if we don't, we are really going to pay the price. Pride is a terrible thing, and God hates it. And there's a way too much of that among preachers, among Christians, among our whole population and our culture. It's so based on money and material gain and so-called success. But the Bible gives us the real description of what it really ought to be. Let's stand, please. And Father, help us to be ambitious to do the right things. Help us to be ambitious to be more like Christ and to have the spiritual things in our life where they should be. Help us, oh God, not to be filled with pride. Help us to be very careful with that. Help us to seek out others and look to others and minister to others and have a humble heart and a servant's heart. And Lord, if we are ambitious, let our ambition be to please you, to serve you, to glorify you, and not for self-centered pride. In Jesus' name, amen.